This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to even be able to have this option of thinking about humanitarian aid, in other words, having more than we need to be able to bless others. This is a question that I'm sure every single one of us that has read your Bible has wrestled with, and I'm no exception to that. And I know there's a lot more thoughts here and experience here than what I'll be able to share. So I want, if I can, leave some time at the end for some discussion. As we're going along, write down questions or something that I say that you disagree with. Write it down, and let's go ahead and talk about it toward the end, and I'm intending on learning as well out of this. Jesus was very clear about values. He made the comment that what does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world, the material world, and lose his own soul? And we've taken that to say that one soul is worth more than the entire world. Jesus didn't actually say it like that. But I think that still we can understand what he was saying, that if you would get all the wealth that's out there, everything that's out there, what would that be in comparison to eternity in hell? And so it's easy then to go on and say, well, if that's the case, why would we even think about the material world? Why would we even bother with that? Why shouldn't we just focus totally on the spiritual? In other words, just give the gospel to people and that's all. Forget about their plight as far as material poverty. So how much time should we spend, if any, on the natural? And should there be a balance in this thing? And how do we equate that? There's been a lot of debate and reaction, I would say, on this issue of what should we do. So we're going to look at four areas, but when I talk about poverty today, we're going to talk about primarily material poverty. Now, I have another session tomorrow, I think it is, on poverty itself and the variations of it. There's all kinds of poverty. Poverty just means lack. It means lack of something. But today we're going to talk primarily, when I refer to poverty, we're going to be speaking primarily of material poverty, lacking things that people need naturally. We're going to look at four areas. First of all, I want to think about the heart of God. We have our own thoughts about material poverty, but what does God think about it? What does God see when he looks down and sees poverty around us and people in deep physical material need? What does he think about that? We're going to look at the teaching and example of Jesus. Jesus was well aware of coming judgment, more than we are. He was very aware of that. So what did he do? How did he react to physical and natural needs? How did he live and teach? What was his daily routine like? If you would just follow Jesus, and we can a little through the Gospels, how would you have seen him respond to natural or material need? I think about choosing lordship over logic. We're called primarily to follow Jesus, not first to evangelize, but first to follow Jesus. Now, evangelism is going to come out of that, but sometimes we get that mixed up, and our logic gets ahead of just lordship. You know, there's times in the Bible where you take going around the city of Jericho seven times. There wasn't much logic in that. You couldn't historically go back and prove that was going to happen. But there was lordship involved. God had told them to do something. And so therefore they had to choose that. Sometimes in our setting today, loving enemies is that way. It doesn't always make logical sense. But there's lordship involved. Jesus has commanded us and told us, given us instructions, so we follow through with that. And then finally, I want to look at the beauty of interwoven outreach. A caring heart combined with a compelling gospel message. When you combine those two, it's a powerful thing. Let's start about looking at the heart of God. From the Bible, God's concern for those who lack. And let's just go through some scriptures and just look a little. And remember, as we do this, these are familiar verses, but try as you read them to discern what God's heart is in this issue. What is God thinking? You know, whether materially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever the poverty is, God has a deep concern. God has a deep concern for those who lack, and we'll see that in Scripture. And it's essential as His children that we also have that same concern, that when we see any of these lacks, we have a concern for it. Let's look first at God cares about physical, human suffering. God has a lot to say about poverty, material poverty. And I think we're going to also be, we're going to realize that, and if we're going to be obedient to the Bible, you can't totally ignore physical suffering. Let's look at a verse. Exodus 3, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them." Notice a few points in this verse, very simple verse. God sees suffering. He said, I have surely seen it. He hears the cry of human suffering. He said, I've heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters. And He knows our sorrows. And it finishes up by saying He cares about that. He hears it. He sees it. He knows it. And He cares about it. Isaiah 41, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the Lord, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Notice again, God notices. He's aware. This is just basic thirst, something that all of us have probably experienced today already. God's aware of that. God notices physical suffering. Second area, God's consistent concern for the poor. You know, in the New Testament, if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, and we talk a lot about what changed the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would say something like this, that you've heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. There was a shift. Something happened. But you'll notice with regard to suffering, material poverty, there was no shift. God's concern continued straight on through. You don't read that you were supposed to take care of the poor, but now I'm telling you something's different. It didn't happen. Let's look a little at the teaching in the Old Testament. Psalm 140, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor." Notice this total confidence. I know this. I know that's true. God is consistent about His concern. Proverbs 19, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again." Notice this, God's close connection to those who just lack material things. God identifies with them. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." In other words, it's Psalm 41. In other words, not only do I care about it, but my children need to be cognizant of this as well. They need to be noticing this. And there's promises to those who will help. The widow, orphan, and the stranger. You're going to find these words repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over again. I think the word widow is 55 times you'll find it in the Old Testament. The fatherless, 43 times. Stranger, 131 times. Repeatedly, He sees those who lack. Notice who these people are, though. They are people with definite need that they can't take care of anything themselves. They can't fix that themselves. They can't do it. God's eye is on those who lack or without resources. Notice, "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." Now, this is back when God's focus seemed to be primarily on Israel. But notice, 131 times He's speaking of the stranger. Now, this is a whole topic in itself. Is God wasn't just dealing with Israel. God's concern was for everyone, the whole globe during that time. And He had in mind that Israel be have a particular role in that time for the stranger even. But notice how God was noticing the stranger. His eye was actually on the stranger. "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow." Psalm 146. Notice again, we're looking for the heart of God. What is the heart of God regarding those who lack materially? Let's look at instruction in the old law. There's both instruction and warning about how we deal with these people. There's a lot of it, actually, in the Old Testament. We're just going to barely touch the surface of a lot of these verses. Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen." Just saying those that take advantage And you'll see this, if you travel around the globe today, you see this repeatedly in developing countries where the wealthy are oppressing the poor. And I think it's something God hates. God hates that when we, and we can be very guilty here in our setting as well in different ways, but God hates oppression of those who are lacking or taking advantage of their poverty. Deuteronomy 24, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Very, very consistent concern and even specific instruction on how to help the widow and the fatherless and the stranger. But what about Jesus? Let's look a little at the teaching and example of Jesus. You know, when you ask people today, I like to talk to people on airplanes, and I'll ask them what they think about Jesus. What do you think about this man that came? Who was he? And primarily what people think of, and sometimes we're no different, is that Jesus came to take care of the spiritual and keep men from going to hell. And that's true. We all acknowledge that. But there's so much more that he came for, and we neglect that so often. Let's look a little. Did the plight of the materially poor really matter to Jesus? Did that really matter to him? You know, first of all, Jesus identified with himself with poverty. He came and lived in poverty, and you see that in his life. He had a close connection. Remember, he was the express image of the Father, and he came and lived that way. Lots of ways he could have been born, but it's amazing that he came and identified with the poor. He said this, Matthew 8, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, he understood what it felt like to lack while he lived here. Constant relief to human suffering. As he walked through life, you see this in the life of Jesus. Acts 10, this is Peter in the house of Cornelius speaking, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice that little phrase, went about doing good. I want you to think about this a little bit. I think that was a description of Jesus' daily walk as he walked among men. Sometimes we act like that Jesus did a little this now and then, kind of a little magic to get people to come, and then he gave them the real spiritual message. I don't think that's what happened. I think that blessing those who lacked was simply part of his DNA. I think that's just what came out of him. We'll get into that later, but I think that's how our lives should be the same. When we see people that lack, if Christ is in us, we have a desire to bless in some way, to help them in some way. That's what Jesus was doing, and that's what happened. When he rubbed against those that lacked, his heart went out for them. Jesus identified himself with the poor. He wants us to see him when we see those who lack. Notice the 25th of Matthew, we're very familiar with it. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, these are obviously materially poor people he's speaking about. I've heard a lot of debate about this, about just who are these people. I don't want to get into that. I just want you to notice this, that Jesus was saying, when you see them, see me. In other words, connect the two. And I wonder sometimes if that's the primary thing that happened when they said, when did we see you? It wasn't they didn't know they were doing things. Sometimes we act like they were oblivious to the fact that they were helping people. I don't think you can be out helping people and be oblivious to that. I think they didn't understand that it was actually Jesus. Just ponder that sometime when you read it. I think this means especially those of household of faith. The scripture's clear that primarily, but it can be to anyone who lacks. I think we need to think about that. Blessing on those who relieve the poor. Jesus gave this. He said this in Luke 14. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Tremendous promise to those who have compassion on those in human suffering. Imagine being blessed by God. Tremendous promise. The promise of treasures in heaven. It's said different times in different ways in the New Testament, but it's the only way that Jesus said that you're going to get treasures in heaven. Notice this in Mark 10. Then Jesus, beholding him, speaking to the rich ruler, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. This is also, I think, in Luke 12, real similar wording of selling what you have and sharing. But it's a great compassion for those in physical need. Notice these verses, speaking of just the word compassion. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Notice Jesus was noticing this. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. Now, this is all just out of Matthew. Just natural needs, but Jesus had compassion. He noticed that. Let's think a little about choosing lordship over logic. You go back to the book of Acts and the early church, a lot of excitement, and most of us love to read those the second chapter of Acts and the fourth chapter of Acts. A lot of excitement, a lot of enthusiasm. The whole world was before them. They had this brand new, fresh gospel, and they were ready to go out and share this gospel with everyone. Imagine that. No one had even heard about it out there. It wasn't like our setting today where people are inoculated and they think they have an idea of what it is and you have to work with that. This was a blank slate. They could do anything they wanted. Tremendous opportunity. But I have a question for you. Why were they bothering with the poor? Why were they still messing around with physical, material poverty when the whole world was waiting? And I want to suggest it's because they chose lordship over logic. Notice this. And in those days, right in the beginning of Acts, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. One of the very first activities, notice daily, it wasn't just a once in a while to get that box checked off, but it was a daily program, something that they had already created to take care of this, a daily ministration. But it was also something else. It was a testimony to those looking on of the heart of God. Those looking on who were considering, what is this new thing coming on here? It was showing them by deed who God was and who Jesus was and who these people were. They knew that Jesus' followers, just like Jesus had, Jesus' followers were taking care of the hungry and those who were hurting. Acts 20, this is Paul to the church of Ephesus. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is a tremendous passage that we pass over so many times. I want you to notice these words. Think about who's writing, who's saying this. He says, you know that these hands, speaking of his own hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to those who were with me. How that so laboring ye ought to do the same thing. Notice what he's saying here. He had the world before him. You could say he was the number one missionary, but he was taking time to work himself, to provide for himself, and enough to share with those who had need. Why was he doing that? Why was the Apostle Paul right in the beginning working, providing for himself, and providing enough to care for others? It's because he was mimicking Jesus. He was mimicking. Now, Jesus was an exception. We all know that. He was supported by others. But his teaching was very much to bless with what you have and bless and give to others. Paul was doing that. And he was saying, now you watch to me. You do the same thing. You work and provide for yourself and provide for others. I think sometimes we forget that the Apostle Paul was actually sharing and working and providing for others as well. Galatians 2. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, this is Paul speaking, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go into the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Notice these words, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. That forward just means I was eager, or I was intending on doing that anyway. I was planning on that. I noticed this again, clear back at the beginning. They're sending him out, but already as he goes, they're teaching him, don't forget about the poor. In other words, in all your eagerness to go out and share the message, Paul, don't forget about material poverty. It's fascinating to me to go back and look at. Someone like Paul, of all people, surely he would be exempt. Surely he should go out and just focus on the gospel alone. But they're telling him, don't forget the poor, Paul, as though he might have a tendency in that direction. James 1, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, James gives a list here, what it looks like when someone's on fire for the Lord. When you hear that someone's on fire for the Lord, what do you think about? Do you think of someone taking a casserole to somebody else that's struggling? Or do you think only of just the gospel? Or do you separate these two? Do somehow we compartmentalize it where this is more valuable than this over here? How do we view that? Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. And why? That he may give to him that needeth. It's the intent of our daily activity. You know, God only has two purposes that I've read in the Scripture. One is to reveal his glory, and the other is to reconcile man to himself. And every activity we're involved in, every daily activity should be one of those two. If we're going to be children of his, our daily activity, our work, our business, whatever we're doing, should have that as an ultimate goal, to bring people back to him. 1 John, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Very clear we're talking about material poverty here. I think it just says this, don't say you're a follower of Jesus if you're not sharing materially with those who lack. If you have it and you're not sharing, don't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Very clear language. It's very clear also what the example of the early church was doing, how they regarded this issue. Tertullian said this, our compassion spends more in the streets than yours does in the temple. Now, that was a letter to the Romans, but he was just giving that as an example of the early church is known for this. We're known for going out and just sharing with people and caring and helping them. Let's think a little about the beauty of interwoven outreach. You know, we tend to separate the secular from the sacred. That's just our tendency. And we have a hard time getting work and worship combined. Our tendency is to compartmentalize. But I want you just to consider how Jesus demonstrated an interwoven life, a life that it was very difficult to decide just when it was spiritual and when it was secular. Let's walk through this a little bit. Matthew 8, and Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, this is Peter's mother that was sick. But I want you to notice, this is quoting from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. How often do you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and think about material poverty? But notice what he was saying here, that we tend to think the 53rd of Isaiah as specifically addressing spiritual. And it's a beautiful passage. But notice what he's saying here. He was saying this is what Isaiah said would happen. He would come here physically and help. Luke 4, Jesus' words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I think it's fascinating that Jesus was looking for those with needs. You get that out of this verse. And also how he doesn't seem to distinguish here between the natural and the spiritual. In fact, some of these words, it's hard. You can go either way with them. But he's not trying to make a point and separate the two. He's just addressing need. He's addressing poverty. And God's heart is, and Jesus' heart was, when you see poverty, whatever kind it is, reach out. You should have compassion toward that. Be touched by it and be willing to bless in some way. Now, I'd like to go through one of the questions that I've had before from people is especially as in I work with chronic poverty more, people ongoing poverty and more teaching than giving. One of the questions has been, what about when Jesus just went out and just fed the multitudes? What do you do with that? I'm going to walk through a little bit the sixth chapter of John and look at that. Tremendous outline there. I think we can learn from how Jesus dealt with a lack of just daily bread. He's here just dealing with physical hunger. John 6:5, and when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? The first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus noticed. Jesus noticed they didn't have bread. Now, another account where the disciples came to him, but in this case, Jesus was the one who said, they don't have food here. Second, Jesus understood the inherent danger of free bread. In other words, just handing out material aid, there's also danger there. I want you to notice this. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, I want you just to ponder a little bit. You know, in our day, I can fly into the airport and I'm hungry. The other day, just swung through a Wendy's and credit card and on down the road, and it was no problem. I had a hamburger in my hand and on the road again. But it wasn't like that in their time. Food meant work, a lot of work. You just think of the process they went through to create food. And here comes a man along who can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed the multitude. And I think notice what they said. I mean, let's make this man king. This is the kind of fellow we've been looking for. Some guy who could just take a little bit of bread and just feed everybody. Wonderful. Let's make him king. But I think we need to understand, as we work in material poverty, the same thing can happen with us. They can say, whoa, let's make these fellows king. Look what they can do for us. They can give us food. I mean, they bring these trucks in, and it just comes off the back of the truck. I mean, it's just awesome. Just a wonderful thing. But I want you to keep following this account. Notice what Jesus did. Jesus used the teachable moment. In other words, he used this as an opportunity. He didn't not give them bread. He went ahead and shared with them. But he used it, even though there was risk involved, he went ahead and went down this road of sharing with them, but he didn't pass up a teachable moment. Notice what happened. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now this is, they chased him around the lake. Remember, he went across the lake and they chased him around to go get more bread. A lot of similarities there in what happens in missions today. I want you to think about this as you walk through this. Notice what Jesus did. He used this as an opportunity to teach them a little bit of the difference, the importance of the eternal versus the natural. He wasn't saying everything's equal here, folks, but he was caring for them and then using that as an opportunity to teach. He was saying there's something else that's so much more important than this bread you're eating and this fish. Notice also that Jesus didn't keep handing out free bread. He did it once and he stopped. Why did he stop? Because that wasn't the essence of what he was after. There was something deeper here. So he was willing to share and take care of their physical hunger. He was willing to teach with it, but he didn't just keep doing it. And this takes discernment to know when to stop. It takes painful discernment sometimes to know that in many situations. And he refused to become the king of free bread. He was not building his kingdom on meat and drink. That was not his kingdom. But that doesn't mean he didn't deal with it. He still went ahead and worked with that. But that was not primary. He kept pointing people to eternal values. And another point we could make is that Jesus shared, but he stopped when the focus turned there. And again, that takes discernment. That takes prayerful discernment. In many places that people work today in the world, that's very, very difficult. And it takes a lot of, I think, time in prayer over that issue. Why do we struggle with the humanitarian aid issue. We look back and it's obvious in Scripture that Jesus cares, God cares, we're to care. So why do we struggle with this issue? I think, first of all, we forget that our first calling is to be followers of Jesus. We mentioned this earlier. You know, it's been, probably 6 years ago, and I was contemplating at the time helping start a church plant in Idaho, in southern Idaho. It's where we live now. And I was in Pennsylvania, and I sat down as a brother that I sat down with. All of you would know him, actually. He said, tell me a little about your vision. And so I did. I shared a little about the vision. And one of my visions had been, I think we have too many Anabaptist piles. And I'd like to spread out just a little bit. And I told him, I said, you know, there's areas out there where there's large density population, a lot of people out there, that there's no Anabaptist presence in the area. And so why not move out? And so I was looking at Boise. We have about 600,000 people there in the area. And there's no Anabaptist there in that circle. And so I was describing this to him. And he stopped me and he said, listen, don't make evangelism the foundation of your church. He said, we're not called first to evangelize. We're called first to follow Jesus. I think that's one of our problems, is we focus so heavily sometimes on one part of it. But first, we're called to follow Jesus. That's not always logical. It doesn't always make sense to us. We're going to be called to do things that does not seem like it makes sense. And yet, that is our first calling. We ignore the example of the early church. We go and we find the particular parts where they had fire and they went out, and we like that. But something like mundane activities of just helping the poor seems a little bit like a second-class ministry, really. And so we want to move on to greater things. But let's go back again and look at the lordship of Jesus and actually following and living out what he said and choose logic over lordship. Reaction to past failure and a social gospel. And that's a very legitimate concern. We've seen organizations, we can probably all think of organizations that have started down the road of humanitarian aid and then it seemed like they just lost the emphasis on the gospel and just started just trying to make the world a better place. And so sometimes we react to that. Sometimes it's a fear of dependency. We've seen other organizations, and I've worked with some organizations that started out. They've seen the reaction of the humanitarian side. There's one in particular I work with that saw the problem with the humanitarian part. So they decided they were going to go and only plant churches, and all they were going to do is just focus just on the gospel and ignore the other. And, you know, the problem is when you drive your Land Cruiser into some of these towns, you just started a humanitarian aid organization. You may not want to, but you just did. And so what happens is many times organizations like this don't think about how to do it properly. They just kind of keep giving a little bit to get somebody off their doorstep, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And I've got it caught in situations where organization that came there intending to never touch humanitarian aid, that's all they're doing now. And they're saying, well, how do we get into this mess? But part of it, I think, is because we're not using Scripture and lordship of Jesus and looking accurately at what he taught us to do. We lose sight of God's ultimate desire, which is a public corporate demonstration. This is a big issue to me. I think, you know, what's God have in mind for the church to be today? Why did Jesus say in the 13th of St. John that by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another? Why did Jesus say that? It's because he had in mind that our churches be a place that people peer over the wall and they look at how we interact and love each other. They look at how we nurture our children. They look at how we take care of the elderly and they say, wow, what if the whole world was like that? What if the whole globe looked like that? Our churches should be a public corporate demonstration of what the whole world could look like if everyone was a believer. And we forget that. We forget that whole thing in our eagerness even to go out and do all this activity. We forget that God's primary way of moving the gospel was going to be a church that loved each other and that cared and that was taking care of each other so that people could not ignore it. They couldn't just walk on by. They'd have to stop and say, wow, that's amazing. That is so different than our society. And sometimes that happens. I think the Lord brings events sometimes, even tragedies, into some of the Anabaptist communities that exhibit that, that exhibit forgiveness in the middle of extreme suffering and pain. But that's God's desire, is that people see something that is entirely, totally different. If you remove humanitarian aid and natural caring out of a church, there's not much demonstration. If they can't look over the wall and see that you're actually caring, that people actually do care for each other, that's one of the most powerful, I think, billboards that you can have in a church, is just loving each other, is just caring for each other. It's one we neglect so often, but it's so powerful. Think about this as well. What happens when a church splits? You just tore down your billboard. You just told them that we can't even get along together. It's a powerful, powerful demonstration as well that the gospel's not working there. Something's not right. Conclusion. I want you to think about this. Tilling and planting are both required before harvest, and farmers know. Farmers know that crops come from seeds that are planted. They know that. And yet they don't feel guilty in tilling the soil. And I think sometimes we think that humanitarian aid is kind of a waste of time, but it may simply be tilling soil. It may simply be doing something and preparing hearts for those to receive something of greater value. That is a possibility. Ignoring natural need portrays an uncaring God. I think sometimes people watch more how we do missions than what we say. And if you really have no concern for the natural needs of those out there, you're expressing to them what your God is like. And that's not the God we're worshiping. God cares about those who have actual physical needs. When you walk by someone who has a physical handicap, and you ignore that, you're telling them about your God. And that's not how God views the handicapped. I think we need to think about that. Just the activities, our daily activities, are showing people what God is actually like. An undue focus on the natural also gives a distorted message. If you go out and all you focus on is material aid and just trying to make the world a better place, you're also giving a distorted message of God. If you're ignoring the gospel message, if you're ignoring hell, you're giving a distorted message as well. God isn't calling us to that either. Grace and truth. You just think about grace and truth. And Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was both. And I think we're called to be both. But maybe grace is demonstrated through helping people materially. Maybe just how we interact with them. We have truth, but we also need to have grace as well. We need to have both.